If you'll open up your Bibles, probably best to have your Bible open in Ephesians chapter 5. That's the passage that we're going to be looking at in a bit more depth this evening. But it might not come as any surprise that tonight I want to look at one of the Ten Commandments. And I want to look at the commandment, "You shall not commit adultery." And tonight we've got three questions and a statement. And our first question is simply this then. What is adultery? What's the crime that we're speaking about? Well, the legal definition of adultery is consensual sexual relations between a married person with someone other than that person's spouse. And that legal definition actually agrees with what the Bible says. In Leviticus chapter 18, reading from the NIV, it's a little bit clearer in the NIV there. It says this: "Do not have sexual relations with your neighbor's wife and defile yourself with her." So Jack has an affair with Joan whilst he's married to Mary. Well, according to God's law, and according to the law of the land, Jack is guilty of committing adultery. But in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 5, Jesus directed his hearers' attention to the fact that adultery is far more than simply a sexual encounter. This commandment doesn't only apply to what we do with our bodies. It's also a matter of our minds and our hearts. Jesus said this: "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery in his heart." So Jack looks at Joan and he wants her. And he desires her. And although he hasn't acted on those desires yet, nevertheless, according to Jesus' words, he is guilty of breaking this commandment in his heart. So what is adultery then? Well, we could sum it up with one word, couldn't we? And that one word is unfaithfulness. Unfaithfulness to a husband or wife, using either the mind, the emotions, or the body. And God says it's a very, very serious sin. Now, of course, all sin is serious. But this was a crime that in ancient Israel, was punishable by death. In Leviticus chapter 20, we read this: "The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress, shall surely be put to death." And in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, in the book of 1 Corinthians, says that adulterers would not inherit the kingdom of God. So this is a serious sin that we're speaking about tonight. But that brings us to our second question. If God says that unfaithfulness in marriage is wrong, well, it shows us that God considers marriage to be very important, doesn't it? This commandment shows us that marriage is important. So, the question we have to ask is this: what makes marriage so important? Why is God so concerned with faithfulness in marriage that he even includes a commandment against it in his Ten Commandments? And the first thing to say is this: that marriage is a covenant. A married couple are bound by a covenant. Now, the word covenant is going to appear lots in this sermon, And it appears lots throughout the Bible. So it's important that we understand what this word means. A covenant is an agreement. But it's more than that, because an agreement can be broken, can't it? I don't know whether you saw the news this week, but Tesco's apparently advertised the new iPad 3 for £49.99. And word got round, hundreds of shoppers, possibly even thousands, pre-ordered the new iPad 3 online. Now, bear in mind, they advertised it for £49.99. They're now selling it for £649. Quite a difference. Well, Tesco's on Wednesday, they disappointed all those people who had pre-ordered the iPad 3 for 50 quid. And they emailed them and they said that they weren't going to honour the deal. They said there was an IT glitch. And therefore, sorry, if you ordered this iPad 3, we got it wrong. We're not going to honour the deal. And they weren't legally obliged to. And therefore, where they weren't legally obliged to honour that deal, they didn't. They just opted out. They made an agreement, but they broke that agreement. So a covenant is an agreement, but actually it's more than that kind of an agreement. It's more than an agreement that we can simply opt out of. It's a binding agreement. It's a contract. You can't just opt out of a contract, can you? If you call up your mortgage company tomorrow morning and you say, look, I like my house. It's a nice house. I enjoy living in it. But I don't really like paying money every month for the privilege of living there. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to stay living in my house, but I'm not going to pay you any money anymore. Well, your mortgage company, they're not going to stand for that, are they? They're going to say, look, you signed a contract. You're bound to pay us a certain amount month by month. And if you don't, we're going to repossess your property. Well, that's a covenant, isn't it? It's a binding agreement. It's an agreement that you can't just decide one minute, I'm just not going to fulfill this agreement anymore. I'm just going to opt out. A covenant is a binding agreement. And marriage is a covenant, the Bible says. It is a man and a woman, two individuals, joining themselves together so that they are no longer two, but one. In the second chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2, we read this. A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Two individuals become one. They've made a covenant, a binding agreement before God and with each other, that they'll be committed and devoted to each other for the rest of their lives. And of course, they do become one flesh. They become united, and they become one flesh literally when they're joined together physically in the consummation of their marriage. So marriage is a covenant relationship. So what makes marriage so important? Well, that covenant that defines marriage is the same covenant that defines the relationship between the Lord and his people. Throughout Scripture, the people of God are described as the bride of the Lord, and the Lord is described as their husband. We saw it in some of our hymns, and we see it throughout the Scriptures. Isaiah chapter 54 says this, your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah 62, as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Jeremiah chapter 2, thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal. A betrothal was kind of a legal engagement. Throughout Scripture, God is described as a husband, a bridegroom, and his people are described as his bride. And nowhere is that more clearly seen, probably, than in that passage that we read together, Ephesians chapter 5. In that passage, Paul highlights how the marriage relationship is symbolic of the relationship between Christ and his people. Wives are to submit to their husbands as the church is to submit to Christ. But why? Well, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. But if a wife's obedience to her husband is to be a picture of the church's obedience to Christ, well, the husband's love for his wife is to be a picture of Christ's love for his church. We read verse 25, don't we? Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Christ was willing to suffer and die in the place of his people. He willingly gave himself to save them. He put them first. When he could have turned away from the horror of the cross, the love that he had for his people drove him on, even though it would cost him everything. And this is how a husband is to love his wife, Paul says. He must willingly put her first. Her needs, her wants, her desires are to be more important to him than his own. In fact, his needs, his desires, what he wants is to be put to death in order that his wife's might be fulfilled. In fact, Paul says, verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Now, you love your body, don't you? When your body's hungry, you feed it. Some of us feed it too much. When it's thirsty, you give it a drink. When it's tired, you give it a rest. If your body's feeling sick, you take it to the doctor. Why? Because you love your body. Well, a man is to show his wife the same love and care and concern as he shows to his own body. So he'll provide for her. He'll care for her. He'll love her, and her needs will be his priority. In fact, Paul says, verse 28, he who loves his wife loves himself. How can loving his wife be loving himself? Well, it all comes back to that truth that Paul speaks of in verse 31. They have become one flesh. A man who loves his wife is actually loving himself, because they're no longer two, they're one. Stuart Olliott puts it like this. He says, a husband is to remember that in marriage, two have become one. He cannot behave towards his wife as if she were something separate from himself. Husband and wife are mysteriously united. Her welfare and his cannot be distinguished. In loving her, he does not deprive himself of anything. Rather, he enriches himself. And this oneness, this is the key point really, this oneness that exists between a husband and wife shows us the reality of the oneness that exists between Christ and his people. So we read verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. Just as a husband and wife are one flesh, so Christ has joined his people to himself, and they have become one. Christ being the head and his people being the body. So why is marriage so important then? You know, this isn't just a sermon on marriage, is it? What are we trying to get at here? Why is marriage so important? Well, imagine for a moment a happily married couple. The kind of couple that Ephesians chapter 5 is speaking of. A wife who willingly submits to her husband's authority, and a husband who doesn't use that authority for his own benefit, but who lovingly, sacrificially cares for his wife. Imagine that couple, and then imagine a picture frame around them. And that's what marriage is. It's a picture. It's a wonderful picture of the Lord's covenant relationship with his people. Marriage then reveals to us the very character of God himself. That's why marriage is so important. It reveals to us the character of God himself. So that brings us to our third question then. Why is adultery so wrong? And the simple answer to that is because it's so ungodlike. It's the breaking of a covenant. It's the breaking of that greatest of covenants. Marriage shows us that the Lord is a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. It shows us that he is loving and faithful. And if marriage reveals to us the loving character of God, well, adultery takes that picture that God has made and it puts a knife through it, doesn't it? Or it takes a big black marker and scribbles all over it. That wonderful picture that God has made of his covenant relationship with his people, and it's seen before us in the relationship between a husband and wife. And adultery takes that picture and it just puts its fist through it. And it takes that loving character of God, which is supposed to be seen in a marriage relationship, and it twists it and it screws it up and it throws it on the floor. That's what adultery is doing. That's why it's so wrong. And therefore we have to ask ourselves a question this evening. And it's a difficult question to ask. But the question is this a sin that you tonight are in danger of entering into? Or is it a sin that maybe you're already engaged in? Maybe you're a married person. Maybe you're a single person. But actually, you're enjoying spending more and more time with a person who is married. Maybe there's that person of the opposite sex at work, or even at church. And you're enjoying their company more and more, and you're spending more and more time with that person. Maybe you give yourself excuses to see them. Maybe throughout the day, you send little emails, little text messages. And as I say, maybe you're married yourself, maybe you're single, but they are married. Well, friend, if that's the case, then you're walking a very slippery path. And you are in great danger of entering into a forbidden relationship. If that is you tonight, then it's time to turn around and walk away. Maybe tonight, maybe it's already gone too far. Maybe you're not in danger of entering that forbidden relationship. Maybe you are in that forbidden relationship. And if that's the case, then it's time to confess. And it's time to repent. Or maybe, as Jesus reminded us, adultery isn't just what we do with our bodies, is it? adultery is a matter of the heart. Maybe you've allowed your mind and your heart to wander astray from that person who you have covenanted yourself to spend the rest of your life with. Jesus calls that adultery of the heart. And it's serious. So tonight we're not just speaking about what we do physically, we're speaking about what we do mentally. And that, of course, calls us to question other things. What do we watch on television? What websites do we visit? Do we view things with our eyes that lead us into that mental adultery that Jesus spoke of? Sometimes we can't help what we see, can we? You see a billboard or you see someone in a short skirt or a low-cut top, you can't help that you saw that. But you can help the second look. And you're not obliged to stand and stare. This is a serious thing. And I would suggest that if we understand what Christ said about adultery, that even consider what he said again. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery in his heart. If we take what Jesus says about this, then I would suggest that probably every one of us here tonight who's married, and especially men, are guilty of this. But of course, that leads us to thankfulness, doesn't it? That leads us to realize that Jesus is a forgiving and a kind and a loving Savior. A couple of weeks ago, we heard from Nathaniel as he preached. He preached on the woman caught in adultery. And what were those words of Jesus that he said to that woman? He said, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." So friend, tonight, if you are guilty of this, then there is forgiveness in Jesus. Here was a woman who was caught red-handed, and yet she found forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And so can you. So there we go, three questions. What is adultery? Well, it's unfaithfulness. Why is marriage so important? Because it shows us the covenant relationship between the Lord and his people. Why is adultery so wrong? Because it takes that picture that God has made and it gets a big black marker and it scribbles all over it. Three questions, but what's our statement? Well, if adultery is unfaithfulness, well, that tells us something about God, doesn't it? If God says that unfaithfulness in marriage is very, very wrong, well, that tells us that God is faithful. If this marriage relationship defines the relationship between God and his people, and he says that unfaithfulness is wrong, it tells us that God with his people, he is faithful. Jesus Christ is the husband that every husband should be. He loves his people. He delights in his people. And he will never turn his back on them. In fact, in Psalm 17 verse 8, we read that his people are the apple of his eye. Jesus has no eyes for another. He's not looking for the next best thing. He looks at his people with absolute love and devotion. And he delights in them. And he promises, as the book of Hebrews reminds us, he promises, I will never leave you nor forsake you. These are the words of a faithful God. These are the words of a faithful husband. And so maybe tonight you're a Christian. And maybe you're finding things tough. Maybe it seems that everything is going wrong. Circumstances, relationships, whatever it may be. Everything it seems is going wrong and you wonder, does he care? Does the Lord really care any more about me? You're tempted to feel that he's walked away. And yet, Christian friend, tonight, he is the one who has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He hasn't walked away. He hasn't turned his back on you. He loves you. He's faithful to that covenant that he has made. And no matter what may be going on in your life, however dark it may seem, he is nevertheless the one who has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's faithful. Maybe, Christian, maybe this evening, you doubt your salvation. Maybe it's been one more failure in that particular sin. Maybe it's been one more missed quiet time. One more prayer time when it feels as though your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling and you're praying to a wall rather than speaking with God. And maybe you look at yourself and you think, how could he possibly love me? Surely now, surely after today, surely he's finally going to give up on me and walk away. Well, Christian friend, if that's the way you feel, then it's because you don't understand the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. It's not your sin that makes you feel that way. Now, that's not to say that your sin is not important. But you'll struggle with sin until the day you die. You won't be free from sin until you enter glory. The reason you doubt your salvation is because you don't realize how faithful he is. He has made a covenant. And he's not going to walk away. He is the one who has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And he is faithful to his word. And he is faithful to that covenant relationship that he has made. Maybe tonight you're an unbeliever. You don't know Jesus as your saviour. And you live in this world where even the closest of human relationships, if we can say the pinnacle of human relationships, can be tainted and ruined by sin. You think of Jack, Joan and Mary that we spoke about at the beginning. How did Mary feel when Jack cheated on her? She felt hurt. She felt betrayed. She felt angry. Here was the man she loved. Here was the man who had promised her that he would love her as long as he was alive, or as she was alive. And this man, this Jack, has forsaken that covenant. How would Mary feel? Well, maybe you know how she would feel. Maybe you've been hurt yourself. Maybe you've been betrayed. And you wonder, how can I ever trust anyone again? And you look at people, and you can see that even when people make promises, often they break them. And on wedding days, we all celebrate, don't we? We're all pleased when a couple get married and we join in on the day. But maybe for you, there's that lingering truth there that lots of marriages end in divorce. In a world ruined by sin, where even the closest of relationships can be ripped apart by unfaithfulness, who can you turn to? Well, this God, this Jesus Christ, who tonight invites you to enter into a relationship with him, this is the one who has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus Christ is utterly faithful to his people. He loves them, he adores them, he delights in them. And even when they run astray, he never will, because he is faithful. And this faithful God, this faithful Jesus, he invites you to enter into a relationship with him. Where else could you find something like that? Where else in this world could you find faithfulness like Jesus has? Well, you could look forever, but you wouldn't find it. Jesus is truly faithful, and he invites you to enter into a relationship with him. He says, come and be with me, and I'll love you, and you can love me, and we can spend forever together. And I'll never turn my back on you. I'll never leave you. I'll always love you, no matter what you do. This is the one who invites you tonight. So won't you come to him? And won't you enter into a relationship with him?